Let's pray on this beautiful morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is a risen, living Savior, and that through him he defeats death for all of us. We thank you for all of the blessings that you've given this earth and humanity through Christ and salvation. We ask this morning that you be with Larry and Karen. Comfort her and help Larry to help comfort her in the passing of her mother and for their whole family. And Lord, for some of the members of her family, we pray that this would be a cause for reflection and would lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray for our congregation and church here. We ask your blessing on all of us and those who are ill, who are still ill and fighting things. We ask that you heal them quickly. And we give thanks to you for all provision you've made. Bless us this morning as we read and examine your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. If you could please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and when you find Colossians chapter 2, if you are able, could you stand in honor of God's word as we read it? I will read verses 8 through 12 and then 16 through 23. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised, but with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking their stand on visions they have seen, inflated without cause by a fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in it, do you submit to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, things which refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Please be seated. Now, what Paul is doing here is actually addressing the beginnings of a philosophy known as Gnosticism in the church. If you read the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the letter, first letter from John, you will see that he's doing the same thing. Now, Gnosticism, I'm not going to give a sermon on Gnosticism, just briefly, it meant special knowledge. And there was a group of people who even wrote a set of so-called gospels called the Gnostic Gospels that talk about such special knowledge. And they are very big on works, on self-denial, and on supposed communications with spiritual beings. There are many forms of it, and a great deal of the same thing is around today. So Paul is trying to tell them here, forget trying to save yourself by following a set of rules, which is known as legalism. Forget trying to save yourself by thinking you're spiritual and trying to channel angels or spiritual beings. That is known as mysticism. And forget trying to be acceptable to God and be holy because you're denying yourself and abusing yourself. You won't eat things. You won't drink things. You torture yourself as if giving yourself penance. That is known as asceticism. So he tells you point blank, get rid of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Now, unfortunately, you look around the so-called Christian world today, and you see that we have nonetheless managed to come up with religions that are steeped in legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And all these things add to the cross. It's as if, oh yes, the Son of God came to earth and died on a cross in a horrible death to pay for our sins. But that wasn't enough. You've got to do all these other things and do penance and everything like that. It's as if what Christ did wasn't enough, which is an insult when you think about it, to the dying of Christ on the cross. Now, Paul's main point in all this, which he gives the examples after this, is quite clearly, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to the world, rather than according to Christ. About 2,000 years has passed since Paul wrote that. And we are now filled with empty philosophy of the world all around us. I noted some philosophies floating around today that many people, no real pun intended, but a point intended, that many people take now as gospel, their gospel. All right? So what are some of the earthly philosophies that we could be taken captive by? Taken captive meaning taken prisoner by, held in their charge. Knowing me, you'll know that I'll probably make a little comment about some of these, but here's one. Humans, man, is basically good, not evil. And if we look for the good in all people, it will come out. You'll draw it out. Aside from the fact that that is exactly the opposite of why we need a Savior, reflect on that for a minute. Now, as most of you know, I was on a job once where I had to deal with people in some acute ways. And when you're driving around in a car in the worst neighborhood in the city in a blue uniform, things happen. You get spit at, you get cursed at, you get punched at, you get shot at. And in those moments, it's very difficult to have the time to look for the good in someone and draw it out. Okay? I'll add that police officers take, how shall I say this, unkindly to being shot at. Not good. So those kinds of things are very, very difficult when you're dealing with humanity in their basest forms. And by the way, as awful as this sounds to the world who holds this philosophy very, very dearly, there are people out there who will kill you for a pack of matches and they will never lose a tenth of a second sleep over it. They'll think they had a right to those matches. And I'm not kidding. Here's another one. All religions say the same thing And there are many pathways to God. If you've been a good person and you've done more good works than bad in your life, you will go to heaven. It's all a tally board. Here's another one. The Bible is a collection of myths, fairy tales, and superstitions that is 3,000 years old and does not apply to us today. That is the guiding light of tens of millions of people on this planet right now. Science has taken the place of Christianity in all religions in general. It has given us the truth as opposed to superstition. There is no absolute right or wrong. Whatever we feel is right in a given situation is right. It's put into practice by people every day. Boys and girls are born exactly the same. They're only different because of outdated cultural conditioning. Now, those of you who have had the privilege in life of having both boys and girls born into your family already know what a bunch of baloney that is. Okay. You can give a girl a truck, and trust me, they don't want to play with it. Okay? You can give a boy a doll, and trust me, he doesn't want it. Okay? I mean, not that I've seen. Abortion is necessary to women's freedom and their reproductive health. Now, that's an issue that has many viewpoints, but I will say here as an aside. In the Bible, it was considered a curse if a woman could not bear children. And in our society today, apparently, it's considered a curse if you can bear children. All right? In addition to that, I always am amused by the concept that it's referred to as reproductive health in the sense that it's an actually dangerous procedure to women's health if you stop and think about that. But that's an axiom today amongst many, many people. Humans can attain higher spiritual levels, becoming avatars or higher spiritual beings. The whole New Age movement is based on that. And by the way, to a certain extent, the Mormon church doctrine is based on that. You can morph yourself into a godlike higher being. I've never met one. And I don't know anyone who's a New Ager that has happened to. But that is held as truth. There are no moral absolutes. Whatever we feel is morally right is right at a given moment. That's how we feel. Total sexual freedom is fine and desirable as long as no one gets hurt. That's an interesting one. Think about it. And more. I mean, I could go on. Some people think it's an axiom that they're waiting for the aliens to come down and save us from ourselves. Okay? They really believe that. Look at the huge controversy about climate change. Global warming is out because you see it's not exactly happening as they said. So now it's climate change. And you can get away with that because since however long the Earth has been here, it has been going through climate change every day. You really can't refute that. But not the kind of thing that they're talking about. But it is absolutely axiomatic to some people. There are philosophies out there that as soon as you take the pin and stick it into that bubble, it bursts. It bursts. Not saying we should destroy the earth or anything like that. I'm not referring to that. I'm simply saying that people go way off. These things that I read actually are very, very present. You hear them every day in our society, politically or in one form or another on the news. And I'll give you another example. There was a book about 5 or 6 years ago. You may have heard of it. It was called The Secret. And the Secret was an interesting book. Here is the description of it from the author herself and the publisher who put a name in it. Rhonda Byrne, the author, defines the secret as the law of attraction. It is a principle of the universe that like attracts like. The author calls it the most powerful law in the entire universe and says it works all the time. What we do is attract into our lives the things we want. And that is based on what we are thinking and feeling. The principle explains that we can create our own circumstances by the choices we make in life. And the choices we make are fueled by our thoughts, which means our thoughts are the most powerful things we have here on earth. It is the culmination of many centuries of great thinkers, scientists, artists, and philosophers, and it is based on what is called the law of attraction. And what's that? That is a theory commonly associated with New Age and New Thought theories, which states that no one should ever dwell on the negative as the metaphysical principle of life. This is embodied in the law of attraction, meaning you get what you think about, and our thoughts determine our destiny. Which leads us to a question. Who is in charge? Every one of these philosophies that I've just listed, and the one that I just read about in the book that was released about 5 years ago, all clearly indicate, even if it's don't burn any fossil fuels or you'll heat up the atmosphere, all of these things clearly indicate we are in charge. We're in charge of our morals, we're in charge of our values, we're in charge of our lives, of our destiny, and everything here on earth, the entire value system, everything we are in charge of and can chart it out. Now that is a very common tale. It's a very, very common tale. It is the original common tale. And it is the original carrot dangling in front of our nose. And here it is. I'll read it for you. The serpent was craftier than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. That's a story that you will find much derided in the secular society that thinks the Bible is a collection of myths and fairy tales. But I'll tell you right now, it is profound. The devil clothes his evil temptations in trappings of gold. They look really nice. And they always promise that you will do what you want and have a really good time. You are in charge and you will be like God. And she took of the fruit and ate. For we criticize her. Every one of us in this room takes of the fruit and eats from time to time. Okay? Not that our goal is to actually be God, but we give in to certain temptations, even if they're mental ones. So, we can certainly harm ourselves if we do nothing but think negatively. And I don't think as Christians we're supposed to do nothing but think negatively. In fact, we have other instruction. But also as Christians, we cannot be God ever, and we cannot put ourselves in the place of God. So I think what we should do is examine for a moment about all these things, what God says about them. You could read for a long time, but God says a lot about who's in charge and who is God and who isn't and what control we have over anything. Psalm 139, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. It was skillfully wrought and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knew us before we even existed, and he knows everything else about us. Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom and no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? This is God on earth speaking, by the way. Matthew 5. I say to you, don't make an oath either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. You should not make any oath even by your own head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. No matter what the secular authors say, we can't make a single hair in our head, black or white. We can't do anything. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early, and in vain you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep those he loves. He's in charge of your day, of your success, of what you eat. John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now you notice Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you can do only some things. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he continues, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers and dies. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. I don't think he's necessarily talking about hell here, though you can make a connection to that. But he's definitely saying this. You can't do anything by yourself. If you're cut off from me, you're like a tree branch that's cut off now from the tree. It's just going to get old and dry out, and it's not good for anything but for your fireplace. That's what he's saying. I could go on. God has a lot to say about who's in charge. And you want to know the truth? It's not us. Now, we like to think that we're in charge. We like to think that our motivations, our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts at a given moment are what make right and wrong. We like to think that, but they don't. we ascribe to ourselves a lot of power. I think it's funny that people, it's an axiom today, it's another worldly philosophy that evolution, absolutely, positively, totally, and completely, is the clear way that the human race and the earth were created. The lightning hit the soup of chemicals and somehow something came alive. Inanimate matter suddenly came alive, and before you know it, they made cells and they crawled up on the land and made us. Okay? I mean, people say that. And when they say that, they basically say, we're just an accident. We came into being by mere chance. There's probably zillions of beings like that out there in the universe like us, because there must be some places like Earth where we could have beings come into existence by mere chance. And that puts us on a pretty low level. We're just an accident. It's no wonder why kids grow up today. They don't have much respect for human life. We're just an accident. That's all we are. It's these same people who bring us down, instead of a fruit of God's creation, to the level of just a mere accident. It's these same people who ascribe to us all this power. We're in charge of morals. We're in charge of the climate and the planet. We're in charge of this and that and the other thing. It's pretty ironic, I think, that the same people who turn us into nothingness, or a speck of dust in the universe that means nothing, turn us into all-powerful beings who can morph ourselves into gods. That's pretty ironic, I think. That's how the world looks at things. The God has a lot to say about it. Read through the whole Bible. God is in charge of everything. Assyrians, by the tens of thousands, surrounded Gideon. God chose 300 guys for Gideon. So they're going to attack the Syrians with these 300 guys. But they'll kill us. No, they won't. I'm just doing this to show you it's not you that's going to win this battle. It's me, because I'm in charge. Okay? Jesus is crucified on the cross. All right? Jesus is the Son of God. God came to visit us in the flesh. He laid his life down for us. 3 days later, by the power of God, he takes it back up again. Because, you see, God is in charge. Not Satan who arranged for him to be crucified. And by the way, you will note, Paul gives us a clue as to what's going on here. So, what is the Bible's assessment of the whole situation, and what is the guidance that we get? In Corinthians it says, Paul's assessment, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 11, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, you see, it still applies to us today, doesn't it? Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received from us, you will put up with it easily enough. And then just after this, he indicates clearly where this comes from. I'll keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground out from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in their boasting. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. He tells us here several things. We're all subject to these empty philosophies and deceptions. And the author of them is Satan. He's running amok today. All the philosophies I've read, some I mentioned in passing and others I haven't mentioned at all, are in existence. And the source of them today, these empty deceptions and philosophies, is Satan. You'll find happiness in drugs. They'll make you feel good for a little while. You know, if you're in pain in the hospital like my son-in-law Andrew was yesterday, and and they give you a drug. It's a miracle. You get hooked on that drug, it's hell. Because you got big problems now. That was your decisions, but who stuck the carrot in front of your nose? Satan does. His minions are all over. And we have empty philosophies surrounding us everywhere. But you know, God doesn't leave us alone. He tells us what we can do. We have a fantastic Savior. As we just sang, our God is an awesome God. He doesn't leave us alone. He tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, God is telling us He is in charge. We can make our requests known to Him in faith through prayer. Jesus says, if you have the faith of grain of mustard seed, you can say to this tree, move, and it will move. Or this mountain, move, and it will move. Jesus says, ask what you will in my name in faith, and you will receive it. That doesn't mean God or Jesus are puppets dangling on our strings and they do what we tell them. It means they give us permission to approach the throne of God through Christ and what He did for us on the cross, and ask them for things that we need. And Jesus said He already knows what you need before even you ask Him. Will a father give his child a stone? Neither will the Lord. Now, who is in charge? It is not us. God is in charge of everything. Every little iota of our entire lives, we go to Him. We count on Him. He sent us a Savior because we can't work our way to Him. Paul was right. Following a set of rules is not going to get you to heaven, but we have churches where you have a myriad of rules to follow. You won't be holy enough if you don't. I grew up in one of those churches. Okay? Paul is correct. You know, the Bible tells us you can channel spiritual beings. That's an in thing now. We poppycock that. Okay? Because these people who channel, they say they actually get in touch with spiritual beings. Did you know that they do? Maybe not all the time, but they actually do. The Bible tells us you can do that. And that's why it's absolutely forbidden in the laws of God for us to do it. Why? Who do you think you're channeling? Not channeling angels, you're channeling demons. They're out there just like angels are. People today channel. And they think they're pretty hot stuff about it. I have a spiritual guide. Go look that up online, spiritual guides. You'll find a whole bunch of stuff. I have a spiritual guide. No, Paul was right. Visions that you see because you're trying to get in touch with spiritual beings are forbidden, and they're not your pathway to truth. And Paul was right. I was listening to a conversation a couple months ago, and some Roman Catholics were discussing what they were going to give up for Lent. Now, if somebody wants to give something up for Lent, I don't care. It's okay with me. But the fact is, this was a very hot and heavy discussion because they were talking about giving up something big enough for Lent that it would help them get closer to God. Giving up something correct enough for Lent that will make their sacrifice give them points, so to speak. There are people who, in the Roman Church, they have a sacrament known as the sacrament of penance. If you do something wrong, you have a list of things that they give you to do as punishment. And through your penance, you will then work your way back to the Lord and become holy again. Now, that might be a nice thought. But you see that, again, the focus on that as to who's in control is it's us again. It's we. Well, I can get myself right with God if I do this. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves right with God. That's why we have Christ. So Paul was right. Self-abasement, abuse of the body. These look good, but they don't make you any holier. Take his advice and do what he tells us in the Bible. Make our requests known. Give our lives to Jesus Christ. There is one thing we can do. Tell people the truth. And I'll guarantee you, it's not going to be comfortable. If you look at people and say, you know, I think that we're too flawed to decide right and wrong for ourselves at any given moment. I think we've had right and wrong laid out for us in the Judeo-Christian Bible. And we ought to look there. You won't be very popular. They're taking the Ten Commandments down off libraries and off courtrooms as if that promotes religion or it's forcing someone to become a Christian or a Jew. It's not. All laws are based on the Ten Commandments. They're ripping them to shreds. That's empty philosophy of today. Tell people the truth, and it will not be comfortable, but that's one thing we can do. That in itself isn't going to send us to heaven, but it's one thing that we should do. And it won't be very comfortable. But do what the Bible says. If anyone here is not body of Jesus Christ, has not asked him to be in them and be their personal Savior, please do it today. You see, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are not God. We should not try to be. He is sovereign. He is in charge. He holds every bit of our destiny in his hands. And if you worry about that, I'll tell you right now, there's no other better place to be. In his hands is the best place we can be, connected to him. And his will take care. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you, Father, that you are in charge and that you are righteous. Do not use your power for evil or for persecution of people. We thank you, Lord, that you run our lives and can run our lives, knowing that so very often when we run our own, we mess them up. We do thank you that we can make our prayers and requests known to you, and that you will give us peace of mind and heart, and that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us through you. And we are grateful that you are sovereign and in charge in this world and in the next. All this in the name of our Savior.